Good morning. Well, I hope that you guys were able to, you who are at home as well, I hope that you guys enjoyed that missionary moment. We like to take those times to just see some of the partners that we are working with around the world, just so that you guys know some of the places when we talk about investing our money, like we talked about last week, and talk about investing in partnerships that are meaningful and are accomplishing things for the kingdom of God. Those are the type of partnerships we're talking about. We want to see that happen locally, but we also are doing that around the world. And so I hope that you guys are excited to see the ways that some of your investments are being used to just take care of things as simple and as basic as like just clean water, formula for babies, that type of thing, and the difference that it can make. So that was exciting. Also, I want to welcome our families this morning. We have a few families here live with us. We're trying to kind of move towards something new where we have once a month, we're going to be having a family Sunday. And that means that we're going to be making room for our families and setting up our child, kind of the children's ministry like we typically would to take care of some of the younger kids so the parents can be down here. I had one of the dads said to me out in the foyer, he said, you know, could you guys just maybe start at about 5 a.m. and go to like 5 p.m. for us? And we could just, you know, you can preach whatever you want. Just let us get out there and drop our kids off. So that was exciting, but it's good to see you guys here. It's good to, as we think about what kind of how we transition back into some of the things that were a little bit more normal for us and how we get people kind of to come back and be a part of the live services as well as continuing the streaming so that we can be connecting at home. But this is just a part of that. So once a month, be looking for that on a regular Sunday. I think we're going to be shooting for like the third Sunday a month, but if you have any questions, you can ask Lauren. You can get in touch with her or Pastor Stephen. So good morning. It's great to be here with you guys. Great to see everybody. We're going to be talking, we're actually finishing up our sermon, our series this week. We've been looking for the last several weeks on this idea of the soul intention, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about that as we go on. You know, when I was a kid, I remember so many promises that were made. Now, my parents went to said they were making promises, but that's how we always took them. And I know if you are parents, you know that your kids, that's how anything you say, it's a promise. But so many of the promises came in the form of that kind of if-then proposition. Do you remember those? You know, if you clean your room, then you can go out to play, right? If you do your homework, then you can have your friends over. And so there was this promise kind of at the end that we wanted to get to, but there was this participation piece up front that we had to pay attention to, because if that didn't get completed, the promise never came about. So this morning, we're going to be reading from Isaiah 58. And in Isaiah 58, God gives us a promise, but it's in the form of this if-then kind of proposition. And so there's a participation piece up front. So let's stand together as we hear from God's word, as we get our hearts ready to hear from him, but also listen for the promise, but also let's pay attention to that participation piece that's up front. If you're at home, go ahead and stand with us. We're all in this together. We're listening for what God has to say to us. From Isaiah 58, we're looking at verses 9 through 12. Isaiah 58, 9 through 12. If you remove the yoke of oppression that from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you will give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then, here it comes, then your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will be like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Amen? This is the last week of this series called Soul Intention. We've looked for the last several weeks at what does it mean to grace intention, a truth intention, generosity intention. This week we're going to look at perhaps the most challenging one, the weightiest one, especially when you're talking about what it means to understand it, but then to live it out and understand that tension of the tension we get to where we delve into it. We live in that place of tension so God can create us through that tension to be more like Jesus. This week, we're looking at perhaps the most challenging one, but also the one that maybe is closest to God's heart. If you look at how much he talks to us about it through his word. Because today we're going to be looking at the tension that's around justice. Justice in tension. Father, we want to ask that you would be here. We know that justice is important to you. And there are many people in our world. If there is a topic that is relevant in our day, it has to be this one. We've seen a lot of people that have said, you know, there's a lot of injustice out there. And it needs to be addressed. And you have always put it at kind of the feet of your people and said, this is what you're here for. We are here to make justice in this world, to do justly, to make sure that injustice does not remain untouched or unaddressed or that someone is that it just goes by without someone calling it out. So Father, this morning, this is going to be an important message for us to hear. But even more than that, it's going to be an important message for us to have planted deeply in us so it starts to bring forth fruit in our lives, like that well-watered garden that Isaiah was talking about. So Holy Spirit, by your power, we pray that you would take this word, you would plant it deeply in us, that it would bring us to those places of tension, those places of being stretched and of growth, so that justice and tension, we might find that is really, that's where you begin to create in us the heart of Jesus, the eyes and the ears of Jesus, the courage of Jesus. So that out of that, people will start to see the life of Jesus lived out in this world. And by that, this world might be redeemed, renewed, rescued, restored. All for your glory, all in the name of your Son, all by the power of your Spirit. In your name, Father, amen. You can have a seat. You know, one of the great things about being a kid. Now, we have some parents of children in here. This isn't necessarily the great thing about being the parent of a kid, but one of the great things about being a kid is you don't know your limits yet, right? Now, for parents, that means that kids are off trying to do crazy stuff all the time, because for the child, it's awesome because you don't know yet that you're not able to do anything you think of. And so you might try anything you think of. So over the years, you know, you'll have those who come alongside and they'll put the guardrails up to keep you safe. And so you'll have like those authorities in your life, like your parents, who will say to you, no, you can't jump off the roof with that blanket to see if you can fly. You know, there's that line of demarcation. Okay, that's a limit. And you go, oh man, I was so looking forward to that. And slowly you find that there are these limits. And then also as you test things out, you find out, yeah, there's some things I can't do. I'm not wired to do them. I'm not interested in them. Maybe I don't have access to the resources to be able to do them, or I'm just not able to do them. But you slowly find your limits. You know, I grew up around baseball. I love the game of baseball. I love playing it. I love watching it. But early on in my baseball playing career, I learned what my limits are. I found a line and I said, you know, I just don't see any reason to go past that line. And I played T-ball as a kid. I played underhand slow pitch by the coach. You know, the coach lobs it to you. I found the line on the day that I stepped up to the plate for the first time in overhand fast pitch, where it's actually an opponent doing the pitching. And we're about 10 years old, so there wasn't all that much control over the pitches either. And I found, you know, there's no reason, one, because I had never seen a ball go that fast by me before, because the coaches, you know, they're just lobbing it so you can hit it. All of a sudden, they're trying to get this thing past you. And I'm going, and that was 10 years old. I'm thinking, if I go on with this, it's not going to get any better. So, and it's dangerous at 10 years old. You don't know where that ball is, if it's going to go past you. But I'm thinking, and the humiliation of standing up there, because 9 out of 10 times I was finding that ball was going past me. I wasn't even getting a good swing at it. And I'm like, there's a line. I just don't see any reason to go past this. I don't see myself as a major league star or anything. And so I stepped out of it, you know, and I found, you know, that's my limit. Now, some of you guys may have found some of those limits too. I talked to my sister one time and she said, you know, she found her math limit in school. It was algebra 2. She was like, that's as far as I go. I'm done. You know, I had a friend in college. He found his limit for his capacity for classical music is one as far as the first step you can take into music is called music appreciation, MU101. That's as far as he went. He says, I'm good. He says, that's as far as I go. They found their limits. Now, the thing about those examples, okay, those examples, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if I know how to play baseball or not. It doesn't matter if my sister is not, her life is not hindered by the fact she doesn't know algebra 2. This friend of mine, just because he doesn't know Bach from Beethoven, it doesn't matter. We've gone on, we've lived full and good lives, you know, in spite of those things. But imagine this. Imagine a world where everything was framed around baseball. And not just any baseball, but I mean major league, overhand, top of the line, everything. You are going to succeed or fail in life by how well you do in that kind of scene, in that kind of scenario, that arena. I'd be in trouble, right? Everything in that would be wired against where one of my limits fell. I couldn't get past it. Imagine a world that's framed that in order to even get a job to support yourself in life, you had to know trigonometry or you had to know calculus. Well, my sister would be in trouble, right? Because she didn't go past that line. Now, that's imaginary. But the truth is, in this world, there are certain people that feel like everything that they are wired for, everything that they have access to, all of their talents, their abilities, everything goes in a direction that this world is completely the opposite of. They have no way of being successful. They are cut off. And aside from that, others have found, they say, and beyond that, there are those who are actually setting up barriers so that I am cut off from access to what I need to actually have a successful life, what I need to actually to have a meaningful life, what I need to actually invest in meaningful relationships with those around me. I'm cut off from it. There are rules that are set up and systems that are at work that keep me on the outside. I haven't set my limits. My limits have been set for me. And because of that, I'm not able to even the way that society is arranged, I can't enter into it. In the Word of God, God calls that injustice. Injustice. And he doesn't just say, you know what, I'm against it. He doesn't just say, I stand on the outside and I passively just speak against it. He says, I rise up against injustice. I fight against injustice. And those who promote injustice, I stand on the opposite side of where they are. I am against injustice. I am on the side of those who have been impacted by that. Why? Well, because when God created the world, if you look back at the beginning, at the first chapter in the first book of the Bible in Genesis 1, it says that when God created the world, he created human beings in his own image. And so we have been given this gift by God. We have this inherent nobility, this inherent worthiness and value to ourselves. Every person who walks the face of this earth has this inherent value to them. And God said, you know what? That is how I've made you. I've made you in my image. And so the rest of the Bible he takes telling us, so what I want you to do is I want you to learn how to live with each other as if you understand what that means. As if you understand what it means that anytime you face a person, the person standing across from you has this inherent nobility of carrying the very image of the Creator God of the universe. And I want you to treat each other as if that means something, as if you see that, as if that person is worthy of that kind of honor, as if they too are an image bearer of God himself, as if they too are the apple of his eye. They are the focal point of his love, of his favor. Treat them as if they too are the reason. They are the reason that Jesus came and he gave his life to rescue them so that he could have access to them to build a relationship of friendship with that person. Act as if that's who that person standing across from you is. As if they are the one who, it says that they are that pearl of immeasurable value that the merchant of the kingdom of heaven sold everything for in order to purchase them. They are one of the hopeful, when you look at Revelation at the end of time, and it says that there is this myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, who are standing before the throne of God in heaven, who have been rescued from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people group, every culture, and that they are one of these that God is hoping, that God is working towards, as God has set his seal on, that they might be one of those that stands in front of his throne, who is giving praise to God the Father and to the Lamb, to the Son, for the love that has been shown to them, for that sacrifice that was made for them to get them there. Treat others like that. God says that treating them with anything less than that kind of perspective, that kind of value, is called unrighteousness. Is called injustice. And he says, so injustice, and I want you to hear this, injustice is any time that anyone is cut off in any way from any part of this equation of God's blessing that he has intended for them. Anytime that anyone is cut off from in any way from any part of this equation of God's blessing that he has intended for them, that is injustice. Whether it's his eternal plan for them of life in Christ, if they're cut off from that in any way, or if they are being cut off from any part of his plan for just for this life, in this world of just a good and a full life, a life of meaningful and healthy relationships, a life of meaningful, a clear and fulfilling purpose in their life, a life of protection from harm, a life of connection to others. So it's any time that anyone is cut off in any way, in any part of that equation that God has intended for them for blessing, this is injustice. And he is against it. He stands against it. Unrighteousness is any time that we are an active participant that in any way cuts someone off from any part of that blessing that God has intended. If we are actively one of those that is causing that barrier, that's injustice, but that's also called unrighteousness. It has everything to do with the way that we interact with each other and the way that we connect other people to God. That's unrighteousness. And he says that justice is anything that we do, anything that is done, and not just by our own power, but because God is working towards justice at all times, and so we are joining him, but anything that is done that gets God's intended equation, this equation of his blessing, back online for those who have been cut off in any way. Okay, those are just some basic definitions. And God says in his word that we were made for justice. Micah 6:8 is a verse that I've used before. It's a verse that many of you know. But Micah 6:8, Micah says, he has shown you. He has already shown you what is good and what God, what the Lord requires of you to do justice. And that word do, it means to do or to make, to bring about, to make justice in this world, to love mercy. That word mercy is the word hesed. It's the word for loving kindness. It's this abundant kindness that just generously pours out. We talked about it last week. We talked about it when we were talking about grace as well. But it's to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He's shown you. That's all he wants you to do. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So we have been designed. We have been called to live our lives and to be about doing justice. Now, immediately when we think of justice, what do we think of? We think of, well, the things that were in that if category in the verses we read, right? It's those individual acts that we can do, and those are important. It is important that we are individually, in our interactions with other people, one-on-one, that we are acting righteously. We are doing justice, right? So it's the things like, yeah, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, Come alongside those who are being oppressed. Comfort those who are suffering or who help release the prisoners. It's to do those things that help bring God's equation of blessing online for those who have been cut off from it. So stop speaking wickedly. You know, stop pointing the finger and accusing people falsely. And many of those individual things, those are important. But what we find in our world is that injustice doesn't just come about from those one-on-one interactions that we have with people. Injustice sometimes is in systems that take whole swaths of people and they cut them off all at once from what God has intended from those people, from whole people groups. So we find that injustice can be this very systemic thing. Now, the first line of that verse gets at some of that because he says, listen, if you remove the yoke, the oppression from your midst, oppression isn't something that, it's something that, yes, I can do, but to remove it from anywhere around me means that I'm changing a whole system of how things operate. And he says, you have to change that too. When we think of injustice in this world, many times we think of, you know, slavery in the past. The fact is that slavery goes on to this very day. And slavery has been, always will be, an unjust system because it takes someone and it puts them in a box, in a place where they can't possibly access the blessing and the grace that God, of the life that God intended for them. That's not what God designed them for. It's unjust. Any form of racial prejudice or bias or inequality, whether it comes through like the apartheid that we saw that used to be existent in many places and just as a systemic, like a legalized form of racism down in South Africa or where there's more subtle kind of hidden forms of racism that still exist in our own society to this day, any form of racism or prejudice is unjust. Any form of like a caste system like we see in India that you've seen throughout history that we find in various places that says, this is your value. You'll never go further than this. And on top of you are these people and on top of them are these people and these. Any form like that is unjust. And we think of those and we go, well, yeah, those are easy to point out. Those systemic kind of systems of injustice. But what about one that we're a part of every day? What about an economic system where you see in the world, and we've had time to watch this one, we've had time to see it and kind of grow and see where it's gonna go, where you have certain countries that are called first world countries, and man, they are on a meteoric rise upward as far as your standard of living, as far as what you have access to and your resources and your wealth and your affluence and your influence, and they're just going up, 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 while at the same time, that is a lot of that cost is being carried by, a lot of that labor is being done by what we would call our third world countries, where we just see education and standard of living and access to resources. This, if it's not holding stable, it's probably definitely going down. That's unjust. That's just not right. God says, that's not what I created the people in the third world countries for. That's not what I created the people in the first world countries for. That's not what I created this globe for. Because that's injustice. It says, until we remove injustice from among us, until the if is accomplished, that part of the participation that we're called to, we're never going to see the promise that we hope for, right? But that's unjust. It's unjust that we have pockets in this world where we deal with overabundance and overindulgence and we deal with just people that are dealing with obesity and just controlling, how do I get control over just jamming too much in my life and in my body? And then we have other parts of this world where we have people literally starving to death because they can't come up with just things as basic as clean water. They're dying. They can't come up with enough food for their kids, so they're dying. That's unjust. We see that, right? We see that. And God says, you know what? I am against injustice in any form. I am against the speaking out of wickedness, but I'm also against keeping silent about things like injustice. These are not right. Injustice can show itself in terms of money. It can show itself in terms of power and access to resources. It can also show itself in things like hope, that you have people that they're cut off from any hope of hope. You know, they're cut off from any hope of just reaching capacity, of just reaching their potential, of developing who they are. It can be aimed at a certain gender, at a certain race. It can be aimed at a particular situation in life over which you had no control. So the Old Testament would talk about, you know, there are orphans and widows that had no control. They didn't determine by their own actions that that's where they wanted to end up, but that's where they are, and it is unjust that you're not caring for them, that they are not taking, that they're kind of cut off from the life and the resources, the goodness and the kindness that God intended for them. It is unjust not to come to their aid. He said, you know, if we would look at our day, there was a similarity too. Those refugees that are thrown out of their own homes because of economic troubles or because of war or because of threat to their life or their livelihood, and they flee their country. And he says, it is unjust not to care for them, not to help them continue to find ways to help them find that way to have that equation in their life of God's blessing set right again. It's unjust. Said, injustice is any time that anyone is cut off in any way from any part of that equation of God's blessing that he intended for them. Justice is any time that we are willing to do whatever it takes in order to bring that equation back online, to make that equation right again. And he says, I have called you to be people of justice. You know, one of the first experiences, kind of truly Rhode Island experiences I had when I got here was I had the opportunity to go over to Newport and to take a tour of one of those mansions. Now, I don't know if you guys have gone out there and you've kind of walked through there. There's a lot to be amazed at within those. I mean, they're just huge homes, huge structures. You're thinking, and this, and oftentimes it was just like, you know, a man and his wife and maybe a couple of kids. You know, it's like a castle. So I went out there, and there's so much to take in, but there was one thing that stuck out. It was a comment that our tour guide made, and it was as we walked into this parlor, right? And this parlor is as big as many of our homes. But walked into this parlor, and she made the comment. She was talking about kind of the opulence of their lifestyle and all this, and she was mentioning there was one person in this room, one of the servants, and their job, their whole job, all day long, every day, was to come down into that room, and all they would do is they would stand by the curtain and they would open it or they would close it to let more light or less light in depending on the temperature in the room to keep the temperature stabilized. That was their job for their whole life. This is a person who would spend their life living in the attic, you know, the third story, which is kind of like this attic for this house, in the servant quarters that were up there, and they would come down every morning, and that's all that they would do is stand in this parlor to just regulate the temperature for this group of people that honestly they had come to think of themselves as kind of gods, you know, gods on earth. And that the people that served them, that there was no greater purpose they could have in life than to stand at these curtains and open them and close them. And they would die, and nobody would know their name, and nobody in that household would really care, except that they now had to find somebody else to open and shut the curtains so that they could regulate the temperature in the parlor, whether or not they were using it, right? And we say, oh, that's unjust, right? That's injustice. That's definitely somebody being cut off from what God, is that really God's intention for their life? Is that what God designed that person for, was to stand every day and to just open and shut curtains? I think there was probably more for them. There was more to their life. And we say, that's injustice. That's so obvious. But I want you to think about how we might do some things that are kind of similar, the way that we think about some people. We go out to eat sometimes, and we'll sit down at a restaurant, and somebody comes to our table, and they take our order. And we evaluate their whole life, their whole existence is based on how well they serve us, right? And we say, well, yeah, but that's their job. Well, this was this guy's job, was just to open and shut the curtains. His judge, his whole value to anybody in that room was based on how well the temperature was moderated. And what we completely miss is that this person is a person who's created in the image of God, that has this inherent nobility and bearing and value, that we should be just falling over ourselves to say, how can I honor you? But we have been trained, we've been taught. You guys, that's injustice. It's unrighteousness the way that we think about them, let alone some of the ways that we would even go on and treat them at times. To not treat them with the nobility of a fellow creation, a fellow human being even. The same goes for the people that bag our groceries or the people that just, you know, when you drive through a construction zone and you look at the people, you go, ah, I hate these people. They're always messing up my life and messing up my streets, right? We completely miss the person who's standing there in front of us. And God says, you know what? That's where injustice begins. It begins with how we see these people and whether we miss the fact that this is a creation of God. We have excused injustice. We've redefined, you know, righteousness at times to try and get ourselves off the hook. For example, we have made righteousness something that's internal. You know, it's very personal. It's between me and God. As long as I'm good with God, you know, God thinks I'm okay because I'm trying to be a good person. And that's, so it's this very internal righteousness thing. It's not for anybody else to see. You know what? God didn't say that. He says righteousness is about how we interact with other people. We try and redefine injustice. We say, you know, actually there are certain injustices. We even convince ourselves that there are certain injustices that are necessary because if God wants me to be this kind of successful, then, you know, what it costs this other person, I can't be responsible for that, right? God wants me to get here, so whatever it takes, I got to get there. And so we redefine what injustice is. But the problem is we're wrong. We're just wrong. Anytime we redefine what God has said, we try and get around it. We try and make ourselves feel better about how we break God's commands and break the structure of how God said this is how life is supposed to work. We're in trouble. And we may very well find ourselves on, if we continue to align ourselves with injustice, at some point we're going to find ourselves on the opposite side of the God who stands up on behalf of those who are oppressed, who are suffering. We're suffering injustice, and we will find ourselves being opposed by God himself because we have chosen to line ourselves up with injustice rather than justice. We need to realize there's no separation in Scripture that we can find between justice and righteousness. Those two go hand in hand. They're inseparable. If we're not doing one, we're not doing the other. So whether it's personal, whether it's systematic injustice that we're taking on, whatever it is, God has called us to take on injustice. That is what stirs up that tension inside of us because there are many situations we're going, this is not comfortable for me to be taking on this injustice, for me to be standing up to try and set this equation right. I am going upstream on this one, and that's a tension that begins to form. Where does this tension begin to form? One, there's a tension that we feel. Right? There's a tension that we feel when we see injustice, right? There's that pain that we see when we see injustice. When we watch a video and we see there are all these kids that are over, you know, in various parts of where we're getting, you know, of Africa or down in South America or even in our own cities, and we see these kids that are suffering and we go, oh, right? I see injustice. Something's wrong. Something needs to be done. I feel bad. That's good. That helps make us more like Jesus. You can bet that Jesus, it says, when he looked out over the crowds of time, his guts were just wrenched with compassion. And we need that. We need to be disturbed by injustice. But it goes deeper than that. Because as we delve into it and we say, well, we got to fix this, and we start trying to solve injustice, what we find is that there's this kind of personal price that has to be paid at times if we're going to actually solve injustice, right? We find that, you know what, this might actually cost me something. I might actually benefit from an unjust system. I might be one of those that lives in that first world country. And it's going to be hard for me to say, we have to make these changes so that everybody is drawn into kind of the benefit and the blessing that God intended, not just me, or not just those around me or those like me. It's going to cost me something. And so there's this personal price that has to be paid. That stirs up a tension in us, doesn't it? right? We want to tweak the system. We want to patch the system. We don't want to overhaul the system because we want to keep the things that benefit us, but we want to get rid of maybe things, you know, is there any way that I could keep these things, but, you know, maybe help someone else, even if these things that I want to hang on to actually are the things that are costing someone else, right? I want to be that person that's sitting in that parlor. I want to be that person that has that regulated temperature. And yeah, it's too bad that that guy has to spend his whole life opening and closing. I just won't think about that. But please don't ask me to give up this parlor, right? I hate the fact that there's sweatshops that exist where, you know, labor, cheap labor is used to, but I'd hate for my clothing prices to go up. I mean, there's a tension, isn't there? Jesus had there was a young man that came running up to him one time and he said, Master, he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commands. And he said, the young man said, yeah, I've been doing these since I was a child. I've been following these. And it said, Jesus looked at him with love. He said, oh man, this is gonna be great. He said, one more thing you have to do. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. It says the guy had to walk away because he had much stuff. Jesus turned to his disciples. He said, it is easier for a camel, and he's not being metaphorical, he's saying, it's easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. Why? Because they have too much they have to let go of. There's too much personal pain sometimes for the wealthy. And honestly, that includes anybody in a first world country. That includes most of us. Any of those who have access to almost anything, it is harder to get into the kingdom of heaven, which is all about justice. It is harder to get into for a wealthy person to get into that than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, right? I said that backwards the first time, I think. It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. On the other hand, he said, you know what? Blessed are the poor because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? They don't have anything to lose. Oh yeah, you got a kingdom? Yeah, sign me up tomorrow. What do you have to give up? I got nothing, so I'm here. I got the clothes on my back. I'm ready to sign up. That's a tension and justice. We might lose something. It's a personal price. There's tension because of the persistence that it takes, right? Have you ever noticed that when there's this system of injustice and then it's shut down, right? It gets shut down. And then you have this other system, all of a sudden pops up. You're going, I can't keep control of it. There's persistence that is involved and it drives you crazy. There's a tension that comes from discovering, and this one's hard, that sometimes the injustice is not just out there, it's in here. It's gonna take personal change. There are times I just give up. I get tired, I get lazy, and I just start treating people unrighteously and unjustly. And that's gotta change. There's a tension in knowing that cheap fixes just aren't good enough, right? So all of this is this tension that works in me. Cheap fixes aren't good enough. It's not good enough to just patch it. It's not good enough to just say, it's all too big, I'm not gonna do anything. It's not good enough to say, it's all bad, I'm gonna burn it all down, I don't care who gets hurt. It's hard, it's hard work, it costs us something, but God said, you know what, that is what I have called you to be. That's who I've called you to be, what I've called you to do. Make justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So what do we do? What does it mean? What can we begin to do then to do what Micah said, to do justice, to make justice? There's four things I want to leave you with. The first is this: recognize. We need to recognize the image of God in other people. We need to train ourselves so that every person that we see that first. That comes and it says, you know what, I should be serving this person, and this person shouldn't be serving me. There's something inherently noble and valuable about this person to God. And because of that, it doesn't matter their age, their status, their race, their gender, their disabilities, their personality. It doesn't matter. This person is worth investing in. That's justice. We need to recognize. The second is we need to take responsibility for our action in that. So our action being, we can't change the whole world maybe, but I can change my corner of it. I can't be responsible for this person's actions necessarily. I can be responsible for mine. And so I can do everything that is in my power, everything that I've been given access to, every partnership that I can make, I can use everything I can in order to do justice for as many people as possible that I cross paths with in the course of my life. So I will take on systems if I have the ability to do that. I will speak against injustice. I will act more justly in my own life, take responsibility. The third, not just take responsibility, but become revolutionary in the way you take responsibility. Don't just aim for the lowest fruit. Just aim as high as you can. Don't be afraid to call out. You guys think about this. We should not be afraid to call out injustice wherever we find it. We should not be afraid to call out injustice. In fact, we should almost be compelled to call out injustice, even in those systems which we benefit from. Shouldn't we? Because we're not about this earth. We're about the kingdom. Our allegiance, we live here, but we're not citizens of this place. The Bible regularly says your first allegiance is not to this place. It's not to just continue to try and gain as great of a life as you can here, because you know better. You know there's more to come. So become revolutionary in the way that you call out things. Become revolutionary. Don't become complicit with your silence. Right? Don't just stand back and say, well, if God wants to change it, he'll take care of it. No, he has placed you there to make justice happen. So become a revolutionary. Become a revolutionary. That doesn't mean join every group that shouts in the street, but it does mean make sure that you are not coming short of actually doing justice in the ways that God calls you to. And fourth is this, is reach. Reach deep, because you got to realize that this is going to change things. The systems that you impact won't be the same if you impact them with justice, and it will. It's going to take a lot from you. It's going to take energy. It's going to take time. It's going to take you actually taking your resources and making them available to others. But did you hear the then part of the promise of what God said would happen if we would do this? I want you to hear that again from Isaiah 58. Because if we will invest in justice, he says, then your light will rise. Your light will continue to shine brighter as the darkness grows around you. The darkness may get greater, but your light will grow brighter. The gloom around you, so not just your life, but even the gloom that has been around you will turn into bright as midday. So even the people that are close around you, the brightness will start to shine. The Lord will continually guide you. He will satisfy your heart, even in what had been scorched places, things you never thought you'd see anything come about again. Those places will begin to grow. He will give you strength down to your bones. You will be like a fruitful and beautiful, well-watered garden. Now, a garden is something that supplies and that gives refreshment to everyone around. You will be like a source of refreshment to others, like a spring of water whose streams never fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient cities and communities that have fallen into disrepair. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach in the wall through which the enemies poured that devastated our lives. You will be the ones who have said, no, we filled in the breaches in the wall. We restored the wall and brought back safety again. You will be called the restorer of the streets in which we can live again. That's the promise. If you will do justice, if you will love mercy and walk humbly with God. That's what comes from the tension. We see it in the life of Christ. We say this is the tension that we learn to be like Jesus. And you see what Jesus did? Did he bring justice to all? Yes. Did he oppose justice, injustice at every turn? Yes. But it's through that tension that God works as we try to understand and live through things like grace and truth, generosity, and justice. So the question for us is, will we be those people? Will we be those people that continue to press in until we see God's kingdom come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven? We pray it. He says, will you do it? Amen? Father, this morning we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the generosity that we are called to and the generosity that you show. And we thank you for your justice. The justice that has been in our lives at work, in our lives to bring us back online into the blessing that we were intended for, but also that justice that you have called us to. Father, it's a high calling. We pray that you will give us the grace and the courage and the intention and the understanding to see that this is who we are. This is what we are here for. That justice would flow like that river, like you said, and cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Father, we pray that this would be to your glory. We pray that this would be the completion and completing and continuing in that work of your Son that he began, all by the power of your Spirit. Amen.